I looked at that song title and thought, ooh, I like this song. I remember it from way back. And then started singing and realized it had been so long I'd almost forgot how to sing it. Beautiful song. I hope that we take the opportunity to learn from our songs. Let them move us in our service to God. This being the first Sunday of the month, we have a song that we're going to look at. And it is a song that I hope moves us. It comes from a 9-stanza Swedish poem by Carl Boberg. I don't know if that's how you pronounce it or not, but it was written in 1886. Most of us don't remember that year. He was walking home one evening from a gospel meeting, and a thunderstorm had come through that afternoon, and as he was walking through, listening to the sounds of nature and looking at its beauty, he was inspired by those things to write. It was later translated into German, and then the German was later translated into Russian. And our song that we have in our books actually came from the pen of an English Methodist, Stuart Hine. And it started as a loose translation from the Russian hymn book. So get that. It was written in Swedish, translated to German, then translated to Russian, and then the Russian was translated to English. Many consider it actually more than not just a translation, but a paraphrase in the first two verses. And verse 3 and 4 are looked upon as Stuart Hine himself having written those, because the original poem doesn't contain the contents of those verses. It doesn't talk about Christ's death or His second coming. The song is one of the most recognized and popular hymns. It's one that most all of us have probably sung all of our life. In the old Sacred Selection song books, it was number 1A. In our song books, it's number 5. And of course, I'm talking about How Great Thou Art. It was made popular by the Billy Graham Crusades, and therefore is well known, and it's one of the most popular songs. I told that story because it was just an interesting thing I noticed. It's interesting how we went from a Swedish poem through different languages and then finally end up with what we have today as How Great Thou Art. And it certainly extols the greatness of our God, and it calls upon us to give praise and honor to Him because of that greatness. And it's just interesting to me to read some of those things and understand a little bit of history sometimes. And so I wanted to include that, not because it matters to the content, but because it helps us to see how things develop over time sometimes. And when we look at this song, we find that it is a powerful song that speaks of our awesome God. And verse 1 really gets into that to begin with, and it says, when we look at the creation, we can see the power of God, and we ought to praise God for His power. Verse 1 says, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed. The works of God that we see in our world and our universe are certainly awesome and wondrous. Now, I do want to mention here, I remember when I was a young man singing, Consider all the works Thy hands have made. And also remember there being some discussion when the words were changed to consider all the worlds. The original poem, my understanding from reading the history, was works. And I really like that better. It really emphasizes more what we're talking about. Not just the world, but all the works that God has given to us. And like our text from this morning says, there is no one like You among the little case gods. And we've been studying that in the book of Isaiah. Multiple times in the book of Isaiah, we've run upon those passages that talk about how the gods of men are nothing, can't even hold themselves up, while the God of all, the Creator, is able to do great and mighty and wonderful things. There are no works like the works of God, our Creator. His creation stands as proof of His power and might. And I'll tell you right now, we got two chapters that are going to be included in this multiple. I'm not going to try to read all of it for sake of time, but Genesis chapter 1 and Psalm 86. I would encourage you to take the time to go and read both of those completely in light of what this song has to say. But when we read Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and I believe the article in the bulletin talks about that verse too. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. In the beginning, there was nothing but God and formlessness. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And He separated the light and the darkness. The light was good. He called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And that gave us evening and morning one day. And He said, "Let's divide the waters. Let there be an expanse between the waters. In the midst of the waters, let us separate the waters from the waters." And He had waters above and waters below the expanse. And it was good. And God called the expanse heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. God created water, air, and land. He gave us time and space. He gave us the plants and the trees, the animals of the water, the creatures of the deep, the animals of the air, and the animals of the land. He created man, male and female. In His own image, He created them. God gave us everything. There is great power demonstrated in God's creation. The universe itself declares the glory of God. We often turn to Psalm 19 and we read the latter half of that psalm as a ode to the Word of God. But the first six verses talk about how creation tells us there is a God. The heavens are telling the glory of God and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, in its circuit to the other end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Note what the psalmist is telling us there. God gave us the world, and the world speaks for God without saying a word. I encourage you to consider the heavens as the psalmist does in Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4. Consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When we look at the mighty power of God shown in creation, all the things that God did and can do and has done through history, we seem so small and insignificant. Just a tiny little part. God made the universe. Our science tells us that the universe is beyond anything that we can imagine. The size of it. And the way that that universe works together in harmony for all things to work as they ought to is just mind-boggling. In Genesis 1 verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse in the heavens to give light on the earth." He made two great lights. He made the sun for the day. He made the moon for the night. And He put the stars in place. Those lights govern the day and the night. They separate out the seasons. They are signs and symbols of the power and awesomeness of God. It's my understanding that those who study such things can calculate exactly where a star has been as far back as they can go because they know the movements of the stars and they never vary. It's always been interesting to me that our earth is positioned in just the perfect space for it to not be too cold in the winter or too hot in the summer. I know we've wondered about that a few times lately. But it is in the perfect space from the sun. And in addition to that, our moon is in this perfect distance from the earth. And the earth turns just right as it goes around the sun for us to have enough light for plants to grow and for those plants to produce the oxygen that's needed for the animals and the animals to produce the carbon dioxide and other ways that feed the plants. And I know that's a very simplified version of our ecosystem, but everything is perfectly aligned. If it was a degree off here or there, it wouldn't exist. That's not something that happens by accident. Now, I know all of us at some time or another have had a few happy accidents. But not like that. Most of our accidents are disastrous. Creation. The way that everything works in harmony to sustain the whole. The fact that nothing could exist without everything else. Who is like you among the gods? Exodus 15 proclaims, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. The power seen in creation. She calls us to cry out, how great thou art. We should praise God when we think about what He has provided for us. Continuing with that idea, talking about the nature of the world, verse 2 says, His glory is seen in earth's nature. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze. When we look out and see the grass and the trees, they're all bright and green right now. Even more so than they were last week because we got the rain yesterday. Everything is flourishing. It won't be long till we'll be seeing a lot of color as the flowers begin to bloom even more than they already have. We'll hear the song of birds. We'll smell the aroma of nature. And we'll recognize the freshness that comes from a rain. We'll hear the birds and the frogs and the crickets and the squirrels. If you live far enough out of town, you might hear all kinds of other animals as well. Lions, tigers, well maybe not tigers, but bears. Certainly, nature shows us the glory of God. The crisp air of a cool spring morning, or as we'll hope for later on this year, the refreshing coolness of a midsummer shower. These things God gave us. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth and the gathering of waters He called seas. He saw that it was good. Then He said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning the third day. Think about that for a moment. God didn't create the earth and put seeds in the earth. God created the earth and put full-grown, mature plants in place. With everything that they needed to reproduce themselves. Even provided animals to carry the seeds elsewhere so that they could flourish everywhere. And if you've ever driven much across our country, you recognize that you see different trees and plants here than you see in Arizona, or than you see in Maine, or Florida, or Montana. You go up into Kansas and Oklahoma and West Texas, and you don't see trees. Well, there's a few, but you see grass. Well, most of it's great teeming fields of produce now, with the grasses. And from those grasses and those plants, we have all the things we need to sustain us. God's nature and the beauty of it proclaims the glory of God Himself. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. You recognize that as Romans chapter 1, verse 20. When the Apostle Paul reminds his readers that God has given us evidence that He is, and mankind generally has turned their back on God and ignored it. The creatures of land, air, and sea declare God. Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. Great sea monsters and living creatures, every living creature that moves, with which the water swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird of its kind, and God saw that it was good. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Evening and morning, it was the fifth day. There again, God didn't make fish eggs and let them grow into fish. He made schools of fishes. The whales were full grown mature adults. There may have been some babies too, I don't know. But they were ready to reproduce and fill the earth. It talks about Him making swarms of water creatures. Great sea monsters. Large, expansive creatures. Full and whole. Ready to reproduce and fill the seas even more. And then He looked to the land and said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind. Cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made beasts of the earth after their kind, cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. You stop and consider what that verse actually says. Think about it for a minute. Out of the earth, God formed every creature. We recognize He formed man from the dust of the earth. And He formed woman from man's rib. But this verse says, from the earth He formed every animal. Can you imagine seeing that happen? Just standing there and all of a sudden, big 12, 16 point buck comes up out of the ground in front of him. With a great big grizzly bear right beside him. And all of a sudden you could hear the crickets and the frogs. You could hear the birds in the air. When I behold the wonders of what God has created here upon this earth, it should cause me to cry out, how great Thou art. The earth and all that it sustains cries out without saying a word, there is a God. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born or You gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 91:2. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God's creation, the power shown through there, His glory is seen in the beauty and complexity of nature. Shouts to the heavens, there is a God, and He is great and awesome. And as if that weren't enough, we have verse 3. Where we recognize God demonstrates His great love for man who He created. And when I think that God, this awesome, great, and wonderful God who created everything, even me, that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. As if the power and glory seen in creation and nature was not enough for us to recognize how great is our God, now we look to the love He expressed toward that which He created. And we recognize Christ was the plan from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. From the very beginning, Christ was the plan. Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. It was God's plan from the beginning, from even before He created the earth. When God said, let there be light, He knew that He would give His Son to bring wicked and sinful man back into a right relationship with Him. The amazing love God has for His creation. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Our God is awesome. God is great because of the love He has shown us in giving His Son to provide a way for us. John chapter 14, Jesus speaks to His apostles about the way and the place. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, but through me. For while we were still helpless, Paul tells the Roman brethren, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. This passage continues with talking about what God has done for us and what that means for us. And as we continue through Ephesians, it reminds us what that means for us to do, what that requires of us. Peter, in his first epistle, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, puts it this way: you've been called for a purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. Peter says, do you see what God did for you? Do you see how Jesus lived here upon this earth and the sacrifice He made for you? Then follow that example. God's love has shown in the sacrifice of His Son on the cross of Calvary should impress upon us, should encourage us and provide within us a desire to do what we can to please Him, to follow the example that has been left by our God. Recognizing the power and glory of God, seeing God's love, is not just to cause us to cry out, how great Thou art. It should impress upon us the need to follow after Him, to long to be with Him, to pattern our lives in such a way that we are ready when our time comes to leave this life, to stand before Him in judgment. And that leads us to verse 4 of our song. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great Thou art. The death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection from the grave 3 days later are proof positive to us that this life is not all there is. There is more when this life is over. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, the apostles have seen Jesus ascend. They're watching Him ascend. After He said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while He was going, I always wonder what they were thinking. Because He just told them a couple of months before that I'm leaving. I'm going to make a place for you. And I wonder if they really understood that, if they grasped that, because they're looking at Him as He's going away. And I wonder if they had thoughts of, will He return? Is it all over? Are we done? But behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, Why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Brethren, why are you standing here gazing? He gave you work to do, and you need to get busy doing it because he will come back, just like he promised. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, come with a shout of acclamation. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. He's returning. And the fact that he was raised from the dead, Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17 as he spoke to the Athenians, is proof positive that there is a day when we will stand before God in judgment. Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men, all people, everywhere, should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is proof positive that there is a day of judgment that has been set in place, and God will judge all people. That's why I say that seeing the power of God in creation and seeing the glory of God in nature and seeing the love of God in the sacrifice of His Son should not just cause us to call out great and awesome God. It should impress upon us the importance of listening to the Creator, being obedient to His Word, and being prepared for when the Son returns. For judgment will fall upon all men. And there is a new life promised. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, being made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. There is a new life coming. And it is what we should all be reaching for, striving to achieve. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We are citizens of heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior to come and take us to go and be with Him in that glorious place that we call heaven. We sometimes reference as paradise. As we've seen in the book of Revelation that contains the throne room of God and those who rejoice. Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 24 as he teaches his disciples that we need to be on the alert. For you do not know which day your Lord is coming, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Paul, Jesus, Peter use the imagery of a thief in the night. The idea that if we're not constantly on watch, if we're not awake and aware and ready, we will get caught off guard. We need to be constantly on watch, watching ourselves to ensure that we are living in accordance with the will of God so that we will be pleasing in His sight when He returns, and watching for that day when the Lord will return. Sometimes we become at ease, maybe even complacent. Sometimes we begin to see and develop the idea that Peter talks about in his epistle, that those who look and see everything's been going on the same way like it always has and nothing's ever going to change. And Peter reminds us, no, don't forget, they thought the same thing in the days of Noah, and then the flood came. Israel thought the same thing when they came into the land of Canaan and conquered it. They began to think, okay, everything's going good now. God's given us the land. We don't have to worry about anything. And then God sent other nations to punish them for their wickedness. We can never become complacent. We must constantly be on watch. We must constantly be at the ready. All that means is we need to keep ourselves focused on doing the will of God and serving Him according to His Word. In the book of Revelation, we have studied several instances that give us scenes of heaven. Now, I know we hear lots of things about heaven from the people of the world around us, all kinds of stories about what heaven is going to be like, or what they hope is in heaven, or what they hope their loved ones are doing who are in heaven. Revelation gives us some images of what John saw through heaven's door. In Revelation chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, we read about the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, or full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." And in Revelation chapter 14, the first five verses of that chapter we looked at just not too long ago in our Wednesday night class in Revelation, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased on the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless." Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we see the image not only of that group, but of multitudes beyond number, praising and honoring God and worshiping Him forever and ever. Never ending. When we behold the wonders of creation, when we look at the awesome wonders, when we think about the love that God has demonstrated, when we are reminded that He will return, we ought to praise, honor, and worship and serve our awesome God. "Then sings my soul my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! And you praise God. The psalmist in the latter part of our reading this morning said, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever, for your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Think about that for a moment. The psalmist reminds us that it's not just because we see the great and awesome power of God, but because God has saved us from ourselves. He has provided Jesus as a means and a way by which we can come out of the mire of sin. We can come out of the darkness of this world and enter into the light. It is Jesus, His Son, and His Word. And we can have hope of being with God for all eternity. This world is great and wondrous because God made it. And it declares Him every time we look at it. If we will listen. But being with God and all the saints for all eternity, singing praises round the throne, is greater than anything we will ever experience while we walk upon the face of the earth. After God had demonstrated to Job His power and might, in Job 42, Job answers the Lord and says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak, I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes. After God demonstrated to Job, reminded him who he was complaining about, who he was questioning, Job said, now I understand. And with that understanding, it causes me to humbly bow myself before you and give you all honor and praise and service. I repent in dust and ashes. Turn from all wrong and give myself wholly to you. Our God is an awesome God. He is great. And that should impress upon us the need to follow His will. For the great and awesome God who created this world knows what is best for us. He knows exactly what we need. And He will walk beside us and guide us through the difficulties and struggles of this life. So that when time comes for us to stand before Him in judgment, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Or, as we might express it, welcome home. Is that what you want in this life of yours? Then serve God here
and listen to His word and be obedient. If you've not submitted yourself to the will of God, time is yours today. There is no greater time to give yourself to God than right now. If you're willing to confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, the sacrifice for our sins, then you can be saved from your sins by being buried in baptism, allowing the precious blood of Jesus to wash your sins, and then coming up out of that watery grave, a new creature, one who belongs to God, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. You will be raised to a new life. If you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and find that you have strayed from the straight and narrow path, may the power and glory and love of our awesome God encourage you. Come back to Him. Go to repent of your wrongs and seek forgiveness. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Whatever your condition is, if you are in need of God and we can help you, why not come while we stand and sing to your grace?